Amen. Thank you. Is it working? I mean, did we get it set? Good. Perfect. Genesis chapter 26 this morning, please. Genesis chapter 26. A couple of weeks ago, we finished our study in the Gospel of Mark. And in the not too distant future, we're going to take up the book of Hebrews. But I want to give a little bit of time, just I think 2, maybe 3 weeks, talking to us about some other things, kind of in between items. Genesis chapter 26 this morning. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And we're going to begin this morning in verse number 12. Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of her herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word this morning and hearts that would receive it and minds that could think seriously, accurately, faithfully about a subject matter that is of great importance to you and should therefore be of great importance to us. I pray, please, that you would help me to speak. I pray that you would help me to submit myself unto the teaching of your word, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. I think that it would be the assessment of most of us that the direction in which our nation is headed is not going to end well. And that those who are presently at the controls for all of their determination to do what they will are bringing us closer and closer to the brink of disaster. Part of the machinery of our nation is its determination, and this has now become part of the cultural mantra, not just the political agenda, that there's a concentrated and determined effort to take away what some have, or at least are perceived to have, to give it to those who do not have, or who have unjustifiably been denied what is rightfully theirs. The Bible has much to say about envy. And we live in a world in which public policy, public media, and unfortunately, many in the church have fallen prey to turning envy into some kind of a virtue. Let me read to you a quote. This is from Theodore Dalrymple. I made mention of him a number of weeks ago. I'd owned one of his books for about 4 years and hadn't read it, and picked it up and began to read it and just found it absolutely and utterly fascinating. Now, Theodore Dalrymple is his pen name, not his real name. He is now retired. He is an Englishman. He is by training a psychiatrist. And he spent his career in an inner city hospital in London. I've got him quoted here, and I don't even remember now which book it is. It's either Life at the Bottom, the worldview that makes the underclass, or spoilt rotten, the toxic cult of sentimentality, you get an idea of his perspective on things. What I find particularly fascinating about Mr. Dalrymple, besides being a psychiatrist, is that he is also an atheist by his own admission. So he is not where we are. But he is a man who sees the problems more biblically than he probably realizes, although he does not embrace the solution. Anyway, he wrote this in 1997 in reference to the British National Lottery, something we can identify with. I don't know what the Powerball numbers are up to now. Many hundreds of millions, no doubt. If the British happily accepted the inequalities of wealth as being in the nature of things, indeed as both a precondition and a consequence of a free society, the pernicious effect of the national lottery upon the morals of the nation would not be so great. It would merely be a bit of fun. But most Britons equate the inequalities of wealth with inequity and injustice and explain away their own urge for sudden enrichment as a kind of poor man's revenge upon a system that allows men to accumulate an unfairly large portion of the world's goods by talent and hard work. Even so, there is more rejoicing in Britain over the bankruptcy of one self-made millionaire than over the enrichment of 99 poor men. He's put his finger on it pretty accurately. But I'm not here this morning to preach to you about politics. I'm really not even here to preach to you about culture. I'm here to preach to you as one Christian preaching to another Christians about something that is very real and very visible, even in our own lives. Every year we host, our church hosts at another venue, the annual Bible Academic and Fine Arts event. Many of you take the day off and work very hard to make it possible for us to host it. Our students work hard, and not just ours, but other schools and people work hard. Then comes always the last activity of the day, the award ceremony, which is almost annually marred by an outburst from some student who believes that he has been robbed of a trophy or a prize that rightfully belongs to him or to his school. The pernicious effects of envy are not just something that exists outside the walls of a church, not just something that exists outside the bounds of God's people. Let me say this at the beginning. It should go without saying, but nothing goes without saying anymore in our world, that the obtaining of wealth or status or power that is gained through corruption, coercion, injustice, is of course biblically wrong. Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. And there is no shortage of that. There's no shortage of people who've made their wealth by force, by corruption. As Thucydides said about 400 B.C., the strong do what they can, the weak suffer what they must. This is the way of the world. But that certainly, folks, does not describe all of the inequalities that exist among us. And simply to wage war on equality because someone else has something that you do not is equally ungodly and is actually to find oneself in a fight against God Himself. I began this morning with Genesis chapter 26. It really maps out, although it is not my intention to develop that as the outline, perhaps I should. But there are three major points that are being made in Genesis 26, 12 through 15. One is that God blessed Isaac, and in blessing Isaac, he grew significantly. financially, materially, in his status. Secondly, the Philistines envied that blessing. They resented that he had it and they wished it for themselves. And so number three, they acted upon their envy by plugging up his wells, by sabotaging his work, by sabotaging his world, and ultimately asking him to leave the land. This is the progression. This is the pattern. Let us begin this morning by noting, first of all, that God distributes his resources to humanity in accordance with his sovereign will. God distributes his resources to humanity in accordance with his sovereign will. In John chapter 3, for instance, in verse number 34, it is said of Jesus, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead, and he is also fully deity. We know that the Spirit of God is the third member of the Trinity, the Godhead, and he is fully deity. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, folks, he had the totality of the fullness of the Spirit. All of the power that God had was available to him through the Spirit. All of the wisdom that God had was available to him through the Spirit. He was not limited in any way. The Spirit of God was not measured to him in any way. But that is not true of us. That is not true of you. It is not true of me. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, "For I say through the graces given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now it is possible, in fact it is mandatory, that you and I should pray that our faith would increase. But we are given faith by measure, folks. It is meted out to us. And Ephesians 2:8 is very clear, with reference even to our own salvation, that our very faith is God's gift to us. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Really, if we would just back away from all of our preconceived notions about how we get salvation or how we don't get salvation, and just look at the words of the sentence, it is abundantly clear that God's faith is a gift to us. "I believed on Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that. Why did I come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because he gave me the gift of faith." That simple. That's it. "Here, I give you this. I give you this faith. But it was given to me in measured form, not unlimited." God gives to human beings of his resources according to his sovereign will. Ephesians 4:7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And this grace, by the way, shows up to us in various gifts and abilities that we have in which to serve him that are not equal across the board. And this inequality is sometimes among the people of God of great irritation and frustration. "Why can't you be more like me?" It took me a long time of being married, folks, to realize that my wife had gifts that I could never attain. I now am to the place in my marriage where I just take advantage of them. Utilize them fully. But it would be disingenuous to say anything other than in the early days there was a lot of resentment. We are given gifts according to God's grace. You and I have been placed in a particular time in God's history. For some of you, that is entirely the 21st century. For many of us, that was born in the 20th century, living into the 21st century. This was the sovereign doing of God. We were born into a nation by the sovereign will of God. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preaches this as biblical fact, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Jesus asked us this question: which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Who has that ability? There was a young person with whom I dealt extensively. They were very frustrated with their upbringing and their family situation, always trying to alter it. I told that young person so many times that there was no hope for them until they became reconciled to the reality that the parents that they had were the parents that God gave them. We did not choose our parents. Neither did they choose us. These were the choices of a sovereign God. Your genetic disposition, your tendency. My wife and I were just talking about this. Our youngest daughter has two boys. The oldest of them, apparently, he's not in any way heavy, but he has got some meat on his bones. His other set of grandparents, who tend to be very slight, refer to him as being very large. The youngest, I said to my daughter just the other day, she said something about the way he eats. I said, "What are you talking about? He only weighs 3 pounds. There's nothing to the boy. How is this? How are some of us predisposed to one disease and not another? How is it that some things run in our family, but not in anybody else's family? How is it that our eyes are the color that they are?" We were at our son's last week, 2 weeks ago. Our son and his wife have 4 kids. 2 of them are redheads. All the boys, we had gone to Menards, and I was returning something, and I had the youngest, the redhead, with me, and my son was off with the oldest, and they were getting something, and all the lady at the counter wanted to talk about was the red hair. The redheaded kid. And she was talking about how fiery redheads are. And I said, "You don't know him, but he is not fiery. He really isn't." I said, "Not only that, the red hair is nothing. He's got red hair, blue eyes, and he's left-handed." He is off the charts everywhere there is to be off the charts. How did that come about? How is it that we are like that? How is it that there was a time in human history when men lived to be almost 1,000 years old that was greatly reduced to men living a couple of centuries to now living, I would argue, under divine decree, according to Psalm number 90, about 80? And we put the best efforts of nutrition and medicine together, folks, and we've pumped the lifespan of an American up to about 78. You'd be pretty hard-pressed to find a doctor who wouldn't tell you that we should live longer than that. But when we do live longer than that, it's exactly the way that Moses said, it is by reason of strength and their hard years. How is it there is coming a day? We'll talk about this. We're talking about the king. How is it there is coming a day when if somebody dies at the age of 100, what will be said of them is they were just a baby? And how is it that human beings can live forever? God distributes his resources among humanity according to his sovereign will. This is what Solomon said, the wise man. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. There's a book about that, by the way, written not by a Christian author, but by Malcolm Gladwell, called Outliers, if you like to read those kinds of things. The kinds of anomalies that account for people being in a time and place and doing the things that they have done. My point is simply this, folks. God's people need to come to grips with something. And that is that God is not running a world in which equality of outcome, what we call social justice, are the driving factors of human existence. And in fact, I would point out to you that if the word justice has to be modified by any other word, it is not justice at all. And that the only justice that God knows is absolute justice, indifferent to race, gender, class, wealth, or status. God demands of every man the same unbending code of conduct. Here we are. We are not all the same. This is by divine decree. God distributes his resources among humanity according to his sovereign will. And secondly, our biblical responsibility is to be grateful to God for what he has done, not resentful for what he has not done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7, Paul asks us a question. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? If everything that you have has been a gift, why would you brag about what you have? Conversely, why would you resent what you don't have? If the sovereign God, who is always wise and is always good, has chosen not to give you something, why would you spend any time bemoaning the fact that he has chosen not to give it to you? Is this not an act of ingratitude? Let me just take a second and address it culturally. What are we who are white males supposed to do? Apologize to the God who made us as both men and Caucasians? What exactly would we have black people to do? Apologize to the world that God has made them black? The same we could ask of those who are Asians. And when did we start hating them? I did not know this. I did not know that we hated Asians. I thought we stopped hating Asians not terribly long after World War II. What shall we say to people who are of Asian descent? Repent. Repent of the fact that the God who in Acts 17 determined where you were born and when you were born put you in that condition. What shall we say to those of you who are ladies? Apologize to the world that you are women? Shall we who are men apologize to the world that we are men? What exactly is the right thing to do? But we live in a world, ladies, I think many of you know this, in which envy is a driving political force and a driving force in the marketplace, that not every woman, but many women are determined that they can and should be able to do all that a man can do. And that there's something horribly wrong if they are denied that ability. This is an insult to God. This is not a cultural problem. This is a spiritual problem. This is a reflection of the godlessness of the world in which we live, of the way in which the creation is disrupted and that Satan takes advantage of it. What are those of you who are smart supposed to do? Apologize? Should you make poor grades in school so as to mask the fact that you're smart? Look, again, I ascribe all of this ultimately to God and God's direction through my wife's side of the family. Those of you that know somehow, my wife is one of nine children. Almost without exception of the nine, they are some form of mathematician. I can multiply and divide, and then it becomes very, very sketchy. When my son was in high school was when I began to teach in our high school. I still remember. I'm a history guy. I'm teaching history. I am brand new to teaching high school students. I'm just looking out at this little classroom, and there's my kid. He's just looking at me. Just looking at me. He's not looking at the book. He's not taking notes. He's just looking at me. We get home, we have a parent-teacher conference. Hey, bud, I just want you to know that the way that it's going to work is you're going to pass all your classes. You're not going to fail just because dad's teaching the class. And that was when I began to get an education, that I was teaching a kid who was already way above my intellect academically. He wasn't as smart as me. I'd been around a while by that time. But intellectually, he didn't take notes. He was memorizing all that he needed to know. He's a geek right down to everything but the pocket square. What should you do, folks? If God has gifted you in an area that others don't have, what should you do? Should those of you who could sing stop singing because others cannot sing to the same beauty? Should those who can speak stop speaking because others cannot? What is the right response? What is the right reaction? God distributes to His humanity His resources according to His sovereign will, for which He expects us to be grateful and to utilize the place in which He has put us. Every blessing has its own responsibility. You're not judged on what you do not have and what you cannot do. You're judged on what God gave you to do and the ability that you have to do it. That's all. Period. End of the conversation. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asked the question, "Who made thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now listen to him in 1 Corinthians 7. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." You say, is that possible? Actually, the Roman world, they had tried to develop a procedure to reverse male circumcision, yes. "Is any called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. If you were saved when you were a Gentile, remain a Gentile. You were saved as a Jew, retain that Jewish identity. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being..." And I'm going to translate the word here. If you're looking at 1 Corinthians 7:20 in your King James Bible, you'll see how it's written. But let's translate it the way that Paul intended it. "Art thou called being a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's slave," which is the way that Paul referred to himself all the time. "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God." So God distributes His resources just according to His sovereign will, and we are to rejoice and use what God has given us. And we are to rejoice and use what God has given others. 1 Corinthians 12:24, "Our comely parts have no need, But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. Do you see this, folks? This is what God wants, a diverse body so that it's not divided. What actually happens? We divide over the differences. Why can't you? Why aren't you like? Why do you have to be like? God hath put the body together differently so that it would function perfectly, not so that it would fight against itself. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Don't boast about what you are. Don't boast about what you can do. But don't hide from it. You can do it because God made you to. You are because of what God made you. Paul said that about his own apostleship. I am what I am by the grace of God. Not a Superman. And claw and scratch my way to the top by stepping on the heads of the others. I am what I am by the grace of God. And so are we. So are we. And so, folks, envy is not a minor sin. It is a great sin. We may not put it that the list of things that we think of as great sins, but it is a great sin. It is a devastating sin, and its consequences are devastating. Listen again to Solomon, Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy is to our inner man what a rotting foundation is to a building. Soon unable to withstand the weight. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel. We know that. We know the words that we have spoken in anger or the words that we have received from the anger of another. We know how hurtful they are. We know how long we remember them. Who is not forgetting verbal wounds received decades ago? Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Is it possible that envy is more powerful than angry words? Well, the rebellion of Korah sprung from his envy. Psalm 106:16, they envied Moses also in the camp. Remember Korah's rebellion was, well, you think you're the only big shot around here? We're important people. We come from a great lineage. Why should you be the only guy to talk to us? They envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Who is able to stand before envy? Not Korah. Literally not Korah. Joseph was sold into slavery because of the envy of his brothers. Acts chapter 7, verse number 9, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, and God was with him. Joseph had what they didn't, and they wanted it. Joseph had the love and doting of a father. Joseph had the promise. Joseph had the preeminence. They weren't Joseph, and so they were going to make sure that Joseph wasn't Joseph either. Even Jesus Christ was delivered humanly because of the envy of men. Matthew 27:18, for he knew that for envy they deliver him, a lost guy. Pontius Pilate, a rank unbeliever, watched the unfolding of the trial of Jesus Christ and knew what was the driving factor. These Jews were envious of this man. He had something they didn't, and they wanted it. Paul's ministry was opposed because of the Jews' envy. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the people. What is the driving force behind much of the political turmoil of our country? Envy. You have something that I don't, and I demand to have it myself, or I insist upon taking it away from you. Again, folks, it's pretty easy to see on that kind of a scale and that kind of a culture, but what about individually in our own lives? What do we do? What do we say that perhaps is driven by our own envy? Listen to Paul talk to us. It is a work of the flesh, a troublesome thing, a disruptive thing. It is one of the characteristics of an unbelieving culture, Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy. You have it. I want it. I demand it. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Believer, don't walk in envy. But I don't understand why I can't have it. I understand why God gave it to them. Be grateful for what God gave to you. They have it because it was the gift of a sovereign God, not because they're better, superior, or as we often think, because they're more corrupt. That they did things that we in our righteousness would be unwilling to do. It is an evidence of the old man, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. You're living like, you're saved people living and acting like unbelievers. How do I know this? For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Why them and not me? Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It is a great sin. It is a sin that should never be found among us. It is a sin of the heart. Whatever we have, folks, we got it from the Lord. And by the way, can I just add this? There's a trajectory to every life. The Lord doesn't give everything that He's going to give to somebody. The spiritual gifts, yes. But God doesn't give everything He's going to give to somebody all at once. He may give it over the course of a life. And He might take something away. This was what Job learned. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. The Lord's name doesn't change. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be thankful for what God has given you. Be thankful for the gifts that God has given to you. Praise Him genuinely for those things. Ask. We're invited to ask, folks. We're not invited to envy. Ask that if it be God's will that we could have greater abilities, greater service, so that we might serve and not so that we might think ourselves inflated, folks. Anytime we're inflated, we just need to remember we're nothing more than a balloon. We're just filled with air. It's not substance. It's just air. Whatever gift you have, folks, use it. We're not collectors. We don't just God doesn't just give us things so that we can add them and put them on the shelf and take inventory of them, but so that we might minister to the Lord's people, that we might minister to the body. And whatever you don't have, don't begrudge what someone else has. Look, folks, and I'm going to give the illustration. I've used it many times before. In these bodies, in this time, folks, every human being is severely limited. Every human being is severely limited. Whoever the richest guy in the world is at this moment, he's limited. Whoever the smartest guy is, he's limited. Whoever the most handsome guy is, he's limited. Whoever has all the personality and all the popularity, whoever has whatever we desire, they're limited. They're a human being. They're finite. In 2009, a man by the name of Kim Peek died. He'd been born in 1951. His parents had separated when he was still young. He was raised by his father. He was the human model for the character in the movie Rain Man. Officially, his IQ is 87. Not very bright. Whatever, 80, close to average. He always required two hands to hold a cup, and he had trouble buttoning his shirts. He was limited. He also could read a book in an hour, and he did that in part by being able to read one page with each eye. I'd like that gift. One page with each eye. According to a British newspaper, not only could he read with one page with each eye, he remembered virtually everything he read. According to a British newspaper, he could recall the contents of 12,000 books. And if you gave him your birthday, he could tell you what day of the week it was. You just gave him the month and the day, and he could end the year, and he would tell you what day of the week it was. Whenever I think about Kim Peek, I wonder just how gifted Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Right? We would look at Kim Peek at a guy who literally required two hands to hold a glass and who literally... Where are you, my brother? Where's Rick? I'm going to be nice to you. I'm going to be nice to you right now. Because apart from Rick, who else would you think of that required two hands to hold a cup and couldn't get his buttons buttoned? You would say that there's something wrong with that person. We're all limited. We're all limited. And it grieves our God when we are envious of each other over what someone else might have or what he has and what he has given to someone else or what he has withheld for us. When the reality is that there is a very real sense, Paul will get to this, right? The veil of the temple was rent in twain, folks, but the entirety of the creation is still very much veiled. The reality that undergirds what it is to be a Christian has yet to be seen by the world, has yet to be seen by us. It is a very serious thing to be envious of each other. Again, we live in a world in which envy has increasingly become popular and the driving force. You have it, we don't. You obviously took it by force and corruption. It now belongs to us and we're going to get it. But it exists in society at large because it exists in the heart of every human being in potential. And God's people are to fight it, to resist it, by remembering that we are the recipients of His grace. That all that we have is His gift, that we have received it. We are to be grateful for it. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, I pray that You would serve Your word to us, that we would take these things to heart, that You would give us, Lord, the ability to make honest assessments about our attitudes and actions, that if there be envy that we would confess it and forsake it and repent of it. That we would be learning to rejoice in the gifts and the skills of other people, your blessing upon them, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We're